Gracious Father, we know that it is no small thing to ask that you might speak through me, a very faulty mouthpiece. We know, Father, that because of your Spirit, we can pray this prayer with confidence. So please, Father, use me to proclaim your word this morning, and we ask that it might impact our hearts. And we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Should have also said welcome to those online. Great to have you with us as well. Our language is littered with lovely sayings from the past, but the biggest proportion of these come from William Shakespeare and the Bible. So, quick quiz. I have six sayings here. I'm only going to give you three of them because we don't have too much time. So, is this one Jesus or Shakespeare? Neither a borrower nor a lender be. That's Shakespeare, yeah, very good. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's Jesus, yeah. This above all, to thine own self be true. That's Shakespeare, yeah. Well, today's gospel reading contain five of Jesus' most famous sayings. Do not judge, take the plank out of your eye, don't throw pearls to swine, ask, seek, knock, do unto others. This is almost like Jesus' greatest hits. Each of these could be a sermon to itself. And so as a preacher, I really do have the sense of walking on holy ground. When I pray before I preach, it's not a perfunctory thing. And I've also prayed in my study as well, because as a faulty human, I know that it's a big responsibility. And I sometimes think when a preacher or anybody says, oh, well, what Jesus means is this, Jesus up in heaven must be sort of taking a deep breath thinking, oh, I wonder what's going to come out here. Of course, he already knows, so he doesn't have to take a deep breath. But in spite of my weakness, we can have confidence that we're going to hear God speak, that we will be given a true understanding of Jesus' meaning, because he is with us, his Spirit is with us. Even though we are obtuse and stubborn listeners, he is an effective communicator. So let's explore some of these amazing sayings of Jesus. First of all, do not judge. Do not judge that you be not judged. Now, as a way into this, let me say this. It's much easier to gloat over somebody if you don't feel that you're going to have to go through the same thing as what they're going through. When we were in New Zealand a couple of years ago, we were standing near a place where bungee jumping was happening, and we saw some people bungee jumping. We ourselves were not going bungee jumping. We were just purely watching. And there was this one person who was out there on the platform, and she really didn't want to jump. She was petrified. There were 100 people watching her. She had paid through the nose for this privilege. And for me, as somebody just watching these victims going to bungee jump, it was tempting to think how silly she had been to go and pay all of her money for this public humiliation. Now, of course, I didn't think that. I was just tempted to think that, okay? But if you'd been waiting in the queue, I bet you wouldn't have been having that thought. I bet you would have been thinking, oh, I hope that doesn't happen to me when I'm out there on the platform. Now, judging another person means, in a sense, it means gloating over their moral failure, doesn't it? When, as a Christian, we see a person's moral failings exposed, and we're watching and gloating and thinking, that would never happen to me, well, we've kind of forgotten something, haven't we? Because as a matter of fact, all of us are standing in the queue, aren't we, for the judgment day. If you're a Christian, you know that we are all going to be judged by God, and all of our moral failings are going to be exposed in the blazing light of his glory with 100 million angels watching on. We remember this each week in the Creed, don't we? That Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. Every detail, every private thought, every word said in anger, we will have to give an account of ourselves publicly. So in chapter 7, verse 2, the meaning seems to be that when we are judged, God will use the same criteria on us as we used on other people. So if we went around judging others harshly according to impossible criteria, God will do the same with us in front of the angels. Whereas if we're a Christian, and if our sins are covered by Jesus' blood, and so we are therefore anticipating receiving mercy at God's judgment seat, and Jesus saying, Heavenly Father, this one belongs to me, and the Father welcoming us, and we get a merciful judgment. If that's the situation that we are in our heart, then naturally we are going to be merciful in our judgment of other people. One of the tendencies of our time is to judge the people of previous eras by the standards that we apply today. We can often be quite censorious about the backward attitudes of people who lived in times past, can't we? But Jesus says that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So just let me ask you this. How would we like it if when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, he says, well, look, since you went around judging people of the 1800s by the standards of 2026, we're going to judge your life by the standards of the year 2200. Now, it's easy for Jesus to access the year 2200. He's already there. He knows exactly how people live there. He knows how people think there. He knows what the standards are. You and I can't begin to imagine society in 2200, can we? None of our grandchildren will even live to that time, let alone us. The only thing that we know is that apart from the fact that, you know, unless the Lord has returned, we know that St. Jude's will still be here, right? We know that. But apart from that, we know nothing about that year. How would we like it if our lives get judged according to the standards of the year 2200? Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it's simple, really. The cure for being judgmental is to remember that I will be judged. Now, the judging that Jesus speaks of in verses 1 and 2 is a sort of a negative, aggressive, wanting people to fail type judgment. But the next scenario in verses 3 to 5 is actually one where I'm trying to help a person with their fault. If I see a speck in your eye and I say, let me help you with your speck, that's not an unfriendly thing of me to do, is it? I mean, I'm wanting the best for you. I want you to have a speck-free eye. The intention is helpful, but my helpful intentions are made a mockery of by the plank in my own eye. Or other translations have a beam or a log. Jesus says, even in a helpful spirit, don't offer your opinions about another person's moral state until you've attended to your own. How are you going with self-reflection? Reflecting on our own sin is something that we need to do. It's something that's got to be deliberate. You've got to decide to do it. And what would be the reason for deciding to do it? Well, because you want to please the Lord Jesus, who has forgiven us for our sin, and try to iron out those sins so that we don't commit them anymore and displease him. So is that something that's part of your way? It's a habit of yours to do self-reflection. When we say a confession prayer here in church, is that something that we really mean? Are you aware of specific examples of your sin which you need to bring before the Lord? Is the confession prayer a prayer that you would say at home in private? Can I also say that an indispensable tool for self-reflection is reading the scriptures? The scriptures themselves, in one place, describe themselves as like a mirror. When we read the scriptures, God, he gets to us. So if we prayerfully read the scriptures, God will use them to show us our sin and how he wants us to change. Self-examination is essential if we're to be able to help others with their sin. And sometimes it will be the loving thing to do to draw another person's attention to their sin. Jesus says that himself in chapter 18. But there are also some situations in which it's not appropriate because the other person is unwilling to listen. And that's an example of where the pearls to swine saying comes in. Jesus says in verse 6, not to cast pearls before swine. And this is another one of his very famous sayings, isn't it? If you take the literal picture that it paints, you know, you get the pearls, you go down to the pigsty and you say, here, piggy, 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 and you throw the pearls in front of the pig. It's a good illustration of a very foolish misjudgment, isn't it? Pearls are beautiful and valuable things. Even the most sensitive and aesthetically attuned pigs will never be able to appreciate the pearls. It's a misjudgment to place pearls before pigs. Now, in the parable, the pearls stand for pearls of wisdom, as something useful that you might say to a person, particularly sharing the gospel or helping them to understand a sin of theirs. And the pigs stand for people who are not willing to listen, people who just will not appreciate what you've got to say. Jesus is teaching us that there are times in life when sharing the gospel or remonstrating with a person about their sin is an unwise thing to do, both because they will trample the pearl and bring the gospel into disrespect, but also because they might attack us. Let me give an example which I shared at Bible study on Wednesday night, and the group said this was helpful, so I'll share it with you. This is a story, if I remember correctly, it relates to one of my lecturers at Moore College. Let's call him Peter. He had a tradesman over at his house, and when this tradesman found out what Peter did for a job, that he was a theological lecturer, he said, "Oh, really? I thought the scientists had disproved God." And Peter said, "Oh, no, they haven't." And the tradie said, "Oh, okay, great." And that was the conversation. And Peter's great judgment was that he didn't start parading all of his wonderful arguments on the science and God question. If the tradie had wanted to hear those arguments, he could have asked for them. But he didn't. And in the end, Peter still had the opportunity to say something which was true and good and encouraging. And he could pray that God would use that in the person's life if God chose. Now, there are many other examples of where it would not be wise for us to share the gospel in detail in a situation if the person we're speaking with is angry. If they're in a group which is going to discourage them from thinking independently, if they've been drinking, or if they just won't be reasoned with, which, unfortunately, if you've met humans, is something that often happens, isn't it? That sometimes humans just won't be reasoned with. So you see, in a sense, the pearls to swine advice, it recognises our own human limitations. We won't always be able to reason with a person. But when we're at the limits of human power, God is not limited. And that may be why in verse 7, Jesus moves on to the topic of prayer. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. It's a very wonderful saying of Jesus, isn't it? And Jesus, remember, he knows his Father. He has lived with him in heaven literally forever. He's teaching us here what his Father is like. And his Father is ready to answer prayers. God loves exerting his great power for the sake of his children. So if there is something that you desire, especially if it's something to do with the kingdom of God, and if you haven't received it yet, could it be that you haven't asked? Or that you haven't asked seriously? Perhaps you haven't brought the matter before God and achieved clarity in your own mind in the light of God's presence about what you desire. Now, I realize this discussion does raise the specter of unanswered prayer. Some Christians do have the experience of literally decades of honest, serious pouring out of their hearts to God without ever receiving the answer that they are hoping for. All we can say today is that this is not due to God's reluctance. He is ready to hear our prayers. He's ready to answer them when it's for our good. Have we asked? One of the barriers to asking God for something is that we're too busy judging other humans. We're too busy looking to other humans for the solution and getting annoyed and frustrated with them for not having provided it or not having thought our way. Too busy judging to pray. Let's not fall into that trap. Well, finally, there's the golden rule. It's all gone too quickly, hasn't it? I would love to have dwelt longer on these sayings, but the golden rule, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, this saying of Jesus is recorded in a few places in the Gospels. Obviously, Jesus would have said it many times. Why did he say it here? Well, I think it clarifies and perhaps draws together the four previous sayings, doesn't it? First of all, do not judge because, well, we wouldn't want others to judge us, right? Second, the one about pointing out another person's fault. Well, sometimes we would like to have our faults pointed out, but consider how and when you would like that done. And do it that way for other people. Third, even if a person is acting like the pig that won't be reasoned with, we're still trying to love them, right? If they won't listen to me today, I will still go and pray for that person. And then fourth, if we have a Heavenly Father who is ready to answer our prayers, how can we not love the other people that he's created and whom he loves? I just want to put this challenge about the golden rule. How often do you use it? I mean, when is the last time that you sat down and tried to figure out, well, how should I treat this person? And you just thought and paused, well, how would I like to be treated in this set of circumstances? As followers of Jesus, we should be doing that regularly, actually applying the golden rule. To finish, can I say, isn't it absolutely wonderful to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to have these sayings of his to live by? Do not judge. Take the plank out of your own eye. Don't throw pearls before swine. Ask, seek, knock. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. No other people on the planet apart from Christians have sayings like this to live by. Sure, there are other people, especially Shakespeare, who have made sayings that are clever and beautiful and perceptive observations about life. But Jesus' sayings are for people who are living under the grace of the Lord Jesus. These are sayings for people who know will be judged mercifully by our Heavenly Father, who know we should pray more because our Heavenly Father is listening. And to understand that we're not to throw pearls before swine, and yet we will still pray for the person who is acting like a swine toward us. So by all means, admire Shakespeare, but follow Jesus and live under his grace according to these wonderful sayings that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to have been brought into your family and been given the most wonderful sayings to live by. And we thank you above all, Father, that these are sayings for people who live under your grace. Thank you that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we can expect a merciful judgment and not a harsh one at the end of time. Father, please keep us from judging others. But we do ask, Father, that you'd help us to love one another and love those that we come across in the world, that you'll give us wisdom to know when we should point out a fault to another or share the gospel with them. And above all, Father, please help us to remember that you are willing to hear our prayers. You're not reluctant. So please help us to ask and seek and knock. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.